in Philippians chapter 1. And so as we look here, and I'm only going to be able to touch on different aspects because time goes far too fast. So here we are. Verse number 6, it says here, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, where did the church come from? Well, it came from the mind of God. It came from the mind of God. It is a perfect entity. How do you like that? Isn't that fantastic? Just like the family, where did that come from? That came from the mind of God. God's perfectly designed plan that God enables us to equate with, and that he gives us, and we talk about this thing called blueprints. Well, here it is. It's all laid out. These are the blueprints for the family. These are the blueprints for the church. All right? And if we follow it, the idea is that we are to live by the book. To live by the book. That's God's plan. Not just for the individual, not just for the family, but yes, for the church. Yes, indeed. There's a perfect plan, a perfect, progress or effort that God gives to us to live for the Lord, to do his will. And so as he puts the church in motion, we now have this incredible entity called the church that God started it and will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Unto the day of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, churches start and churches die. Now that's sad. Churches start, churches die. And so it's with a heavy heart that churches do die. But they do. There's a lot of them that die every year, and there are not as many that get started. But here we have this incredible need of living for the Lord, having a church that's godly, having a church that's godly, and I get to spend time with pastors every single week, a different pastor each week. And I get to be able to compare notes, and I get to be the outsider that observes what's going on, whether it's the physical building, or whether it's the program, or whether it's the pastor and his presentation of who he is and what he does as a pastor. And if there's anything on planet Earth that's to represent God, it's the church. It's the church that's to represent God. And as we keep that in mind, God laid out a perfect plan for us to utilize. I talked to a preacher up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Well, it's probably been 7 to 8 years ago. And he said, I've been here for 13 years, and I've come to an understanding, I've come here, that I have to outlive my problems. I have to outlive my problems. And so it's amazing how people seem to want to interject their ideas into how the church ought to work. So I asked this man, since he had some real issues, And so many have disrespect for the pastor as the leader of the church. I asked him what the position of his church what they think about this man as the pastor, or just simply the position. His answer was, well, they see the pastor as a necessary evil. As a necessary evil. It's just such a heartbreaker that the church, that the pastor is now looked upon as somebody that's low on the totem pole, And so disrespected in the days that we live and exist. And it's so hard to be able to get respect to the people that are around us and the communities that are about us. And one of the greatest enemies to the church is religion. And we understand that, right? I mean, how many of you have been so well at propagating or filling up other churches outside of yours? I mean, there they go. There goes another one. We just know where they go. We just know where they go. Absolutely. We know where they go. So what is it that we need to do? This testimony, I'm going to read this testimony. You may have well have heard of it before, but I'm just going to share it just because it plays into this in a very big way. But this is attributed to a 20th century African pastor who was martyred for his faith. And here's what he said. He said, "I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have his Holy Spirit within. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by his presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by his power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow and my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached, prayed, paid, stored up, and stood firm and unwavering for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I'm spent, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no trouble recognizing me, for my colors will be clear. My colors will be clear." And that's obviously a testimony we would like to be guilty of writing, if only we did. It's an awful lot to live up to. It's an awful lot to live up to. And we have this incredible institution called God's church. It is his church. It's his idea. He planned it all. And having said that, I'll take you to Ephesians, a very popular passage here. It's just so amazing that God equates the church with the family, if you would. And as we're in chapter 5, starting right off here at verse 22, where the word of God, we'll go up to verse 21. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." All right? "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even," here it comes, "even as Christ is the head of the church." "And he is the Savior of the body." That's right. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," that's us, "as the church is subject unto Christ." I have found that that's a debatable thing in several of the churches that I get to hear about, that I get to see, that I get to rub shoulders with. Absolutely. I mean, there are issues. The problem, the problem with America today, and we are going down the tubes, there's no question about it. We are living in the last days, and you can read it. It's in the Word of God. God said it a long time ago, but here we are. We're just turning a deaf ear. We could have stepped in. We could have taken our position. But oh my, we just simply let it all take its course. And now all of a sudden, the world is in the condition that it is. Why? Because the church is not what it ought to be. The church is not what it ought to be, and it's so embarrassing. And I consider myself to be more successful. I can talk somebody out of becoming a pastor and ruining the ministry, and as opposed to getting somebody into the ministry. Yes, I have this book, and I don't know, some of you may be aware of it. But it says, I had this guy come to me. He said, Pastor, I think I'm called to preach. So I gave him this book, and I said, the title of it is, says, Dear Preacher, Please Quit. Please Quit. And so I said, read this book, and then you come back and tell me if you're called to preach. He read the book and said, Preacher, thank you very much, but I'm not called to preach. Look, I saved him a lot of headache. I saved the area that he was going to be in a lot of headache. It's just... Here we are. You would think that as a church, we'd be a well-oiled machine by now. After all, we've been at this now for some 2,000 years. We ought to have this thing hook, line, and sinker. We ought to have a really dominating entity in and of itself. Wouldn't you think that? But no, here we are, still struggling, still fighting, still praying that we'll stay afloat. And we'll hope that somebody will come in. Hey, somebody, come visit. Somebody, come and see what thus saith the Lord. And then we find out that we understand how Noah felt. No converts. All they had was his family. Yet so eight souls yet saved so as by water. So let me just share this with you as we've got preachers that are here. I really would like to at least impart some of these thoughts to you. First of all, the ministry is not about you. The pastorate, or I should say, the church is not about you. Amen. It's just simply not about who you are. And even though I say that, I remember when I got into that, I just had all these thoughts and all these things that came out to my mind. I got to be here, got to do this and do that, and, you know, and then all of a sudden, through the events of time and things, I come to the realization that the work of God is about God. It's about the church. It's about the church, it's about God, and then we come to this place, how do I fit into it? Some lady came up to me one time at the church that I pastored, the second church, and she said to me, she said, Pastor, your tie offends me. I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate you. She said that's a flowered tie, and she said as she looked at it, she said it looked like it was a woman sitting in front of a vanity mirror. And so that bothered her. So guess what? I got rid of the tie. That was no biggie. Yeah? That was no biggie. Why? Because it's not about me. I could have said, well, bless your heart, lady, I'm going to wear it again next Sunday. And if you don't like it, that's tough. That makes it about me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I can go get another tie just as easy. So I dump that thing and problem solved, right? Because it's not about me. I sometimes I'm going into churches and I see that the ministry is about the man. And that's a definite takeaway. Can I tell you that? It's a definite, well, bless God, they better go my way or it's the highway. Well, then they need to go to the highway. That's all there's to it. Because it's got to be God's way. It has to be God's way. I'm literally telling you. And here's something else I just need you to just to come. As I'm sitting there, have you ever had problems in your church? You too? It's just everywhere. And as a pastor, It's tough to sit down and prepare a message when you know you're sitting in the middle of a problem. I mean, you just want to design that message all around that problem if you can just pull that off and just somehow make it work. And I have to come to the conclusion. I have to come to the understanding. Look, this needs to be a message from God, not from the way I feel. My feelings can't have a part of the message that I preach, because then it's about me. Then it's about where somebody got under my skin, and I'm going to hammer this thing on. Oh, shut up. This is the work of God. And God has the last say. And if somebody steps on you, then get close to the Lord and let God work this thing out. But you have to minister to the rest of the people. If you carry the load, if you carry the load of a problem in the church and it just burdens you down and you're no good to the rest of the folks, somehow or other, that can't be a part of God's plan. Sometimes, at some point in my life, I just felt like, wow, I'm the pastor. I feel like I'm hard and cold because I can't get close to these people and can't get close to these folks. Because when I do, then I overstep my bounds. So I just have to take my responsibility. I have to lean on God. I have to trust Him to meet the needs. I had one lady that would invariably call me and say, I'm going to commit suicide. And I had that more than once. And so finally one time I just almost said this, and kind of said in this way, I said, well, maybe I should help you go ahead and make that happen. Because this is getting old. This is getting old. So I have to learn how to not let these problems weigh me down, because I have the rest of the people to minister to. The whole church is my ministry. And I am to be the pastor of this group of people. I got to share this story. I mean, here's some of the folks we get to deal with. It's a very vivid illustration. You may have heard this. I have a tendency of sharing it once in a while. But there was a problem in the church, and the problem was that they needed to buy a pot-bellied stove so they can be warm in the building in the wintertime in the worship service. So the group, probably in the younger crowd who wanted the stove, made the suggestion in one of the business meetings, and they would consider getting a pot-bellied stove. So the older folks who were more set in their ways, got any of those folks that you know about? And they said, we do not come to church to be comfortable, we come to worship God. The younger one said, we come to church to worship God also, but we could do it a lot better if we weren't so cold most of the time. And finally, one fellow saw that they were not getting anywhere with their dialogue, so he said, I make a motion we vote to suggest to buy a pot-bellied stove. Well, that's exactly what they did, and they voted on it, and the younger generation won by one vote. Well, it was announced the next Sunday that it would be the first Sunday they would have a new pot-bellied stove. And that Sunday was exceptionally cold. The older folks came in sat on one side of the church, while the younger folks sat on the other side. Both sides were grumbling, and about halfway through the service, the older crowd complained that they were about to burn up. Well, they could not worship God in an auditorium that was so hot. The younger generation complained that they were about to freeze and demanded more fuel be placed on the fire. And the preacher saw the confusion the pot-belly stove was causing in the church and demanded that the two deacons get a bucket of water, put the fire out, and haul the stove out of the church. One of the deacons got the bucket of water, the other raised the lid for him to pour the water on the fire, and when they discovered that no one had been assigned to start the fire, there was no fire in the stove. Wow. I say that in dismay because of the fact that somehow or other we can get awfully bent out of shape and have no grounds for getting bent out of shape. So we get to deal with all kinds of people. And I feel like sometimes I'm not really doing this a lot of justice because there's not a lot of time here about this. But John the Baptist made an incredible statement. He said, "I must decrease that he would increase." So that literally says that this ministry, I have to analyze who I am and what I am when I stand before the people, because I am the pastor leader. I am the pastor leader. I am the spiritual leader of this congregation to which people look up. And I loved it when people would say to me, "Preacher, I prayed for you today that God would give you a message for me." I love that. Don't you like that? I mean, they were just so enthusiastic. They came ready to hear what thus saith the Lord. Why? Because they prayed for God to give them a message. And wow, what a neat thing that was. And invariably, when I'd leave, they'd say, "Preacher, God did it. He gave me a message just for me." Oh, praise the Lord. How great that is. Amen and glory to God. That's exciting. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, so wouldn't it be nice if all of our people would come prepared to receive what thus saith the Lord? Prepared. I have to share this because this is becoming, this is one of the things that I've been wanting to just get across to the different churches that we're at. Why is the church where it's at today? How did we get here? How is it that we are suffering so greatly that we're not the church that God really intended for us to be? Because so many of you who are pastors, you just wished you had people that would agree with the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? Agree with the Word of God. What I mean is to live what the book says. To do what it says. To do what it says. And so many people they have clung to their whims of the flesh and the things that they're identified with, the things that they're in touch with, that are outside the church, that are so much easier because they can see it. But to do these impossible things that God is saying. So look, I am convinced that we need to be happy that we're saved. I mean, this is what the church is about, right? It's what the church is about. It's what it's about. It's what it's about. It's what it's about. So I've been pushing this recently now. God's impressed me to share this with folks. Look, are you saved? Are you glad you're saved? Are you happy that you're saved? Are you jubilant that you're saved? You know, what I'm trying to say is, look, we're in an absolute miracle. Look at yourself, once a child of the devil and on your way to hell. Well, that changed when you got saved, right? Now a child of God and on your way to heaven. Hallelujah, glory to God. Praise be to His name. Look, you ought to be happy that you're saved. And if anybody should be happy that you're saved, it ought to be you. It ought to be you. And you may hear this again, but I love sharing this because when I went to Bible college, I worked with this other Bible college student. He came and he asked me this question. He said, "Are you saved?" I'm thinking to myself, well, he knows I'm going to the same Bible college he does. He ought to think that he ought to know that I'm saved. But I'll humor him. I'll do that. And so I said, "Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. I'm saved." Next day he comes to work. He asked me this question. He said, "Are you saved?" Now I'm dealing with somebody with a short memory, so I'm sort of, "Praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. I am saved. I like being saved." Next day he came into work, he asked me this question. He said, "Are you saved?" That's right. Every single day, every day, he asked me if I was saved. He asked me if I was saved. Do you think that I was starting to get the point? Maybe somewhere along, he was trying to get a point across, right? Shouldn't I be anxious to answer the question, "I'm saved"? I mean, look, Jesus is inside you, right? He's inside. And it's a miracle that you're born again and bought by the blood of Jesus. Our folks ought to be able to be sitting in the church pews just bubbling over that they're saved. Huh? Amen, preacher, amen. Praise the Lord, glory to God. One thing an evangelist has the privilege of doing is bringing his own amen section with him. Absolutely, and glory to God. What a thrill it is. I just think it's too quiet in our church pews. Yeah, absolutely, it's too quiet in our church pews. Somehow we need to burst out and just let the world know, I'm saved. Amen. Glory to God. And I would say that in the average church, most of those church members don't know how everybody got saved in that church. You don't know how everybody got saved. Wouldn't it be neat if you actually knew how everybody got saved in that church? I think that'd be neat. I think that would be special. Well, first of all, we're the family of God, eh? Yeah, we're the family of God. We ought to. This would be a good bonding time to get together, where we could just share and talk about the fact that we're saved. Look, if we can get excited about being saved, well, now we've got a base to work from. Hey, I can't keep this to myself. I got to get out beyond these doors and tell the folks, hey, you ought to be saved out there. It's such a neat experience. You love it. But I get the idea when we go to churches like ours sometimes. Yeah, I'm saved. So, next question. You get what I'm saying? It all starts at the beginning. All starts. And that's what the devil does. As soon as we get saved, he starts throwing cold water on it. It's like, you don't need to be publishing this. You don't need to go around broadcasting this. I mean, isn't that why we're here? Isn't it about salvation? Amen. It's why we're here. It's all about salvation. All about being saved. Getting the word of God out. Encouraging people to come to know the Lord as their Savior. Well, and you realize, if it's going to be in the pew, it's got to start behind the pulpit. Preacher, you might as well be excited that you're saved. It's a novel idea, but hey, we ought to just take it to the absolute level. Because we're going to heaven someday. Is that a big deal? Yeah, it's a big deal to God. It ought to be a bigger deal to us. I mean, even the heaven's angels are rejoice over one sinner that repents. But how about us? How about us? It all starts at ground level. And I know it takes energy to get excited. Preacher, I'm already getting tired just thinking about getting excited. But the fact of the matter is, you have to realize that the church has an enemy. The church has the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, that's strike three. In any baseball game, you're out before you start. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the greatest of these enemies is you. Is you. How many of you preachers would agree that if you could just keep from making your own bonehead mistakes, things would be a lot easier, huh? Things would be a lot less friction and problems and difficult if you could just quit making your own mistakes. But aren't you glad for the long-suffering of God? Aren't you glad for His mercy? And aren't you glad that God in His foreknowledge still called you to be the pastor? Anyhow? Even though He knew what you were going to do? Anyhow? Huh? It's all about when we have this tremendous church that we have. And as he takes it down, we can go on just a little bit further here, where we go to verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm not preaching on the family. Somebody's going to do that later on. But the fact of the matter is, this thing about Christ loving the church, He died for the church. He died for the church. Somehow you have to keep this visage, this image before the people so that when they grab the doorknob of the church building, maybe they can see the blood that Jesus shed for them and how that they can sit here and praise God and sing hymns because it was the blood that Jesus shed for them. We have to keep the image before us. Let me take you to James. James, if you would, to chapter 1, if you would, please. In the book of James, and you'll see this with me as notice what thus saith the Lord, James chapter 1, and as we're here in verse number 23, well, actually, we're going to go to 22 to start it with, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Well, wouldn't it nice if you could just keep it simple and just encourage the people to be doers of the word. And that's God's perfect plan. That's what he wants for us to do, encourage them to do. And then there's two groups of people here. There's the doers and the hearers. And for the hearers, God writes a little bit extra for those that are hearers. It says in the last part of that verse, it says, deceiving your own selves. So if all you do when you come to church is just hear and don't do, then you're deceiving yourself. That's a message that needs to be received. So I've taken that to get us to verse 23, where it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Uh-huh. Sure, absolutely. How many of you are veteran forgetters? I mean, you can forget with the best of them, eh? Yeah? Absolutely, forget with the best of them. So look, we're so good at this, and you know, the Word of God is literally saying we need to stay plugged in to the Word of God. Stay in the book, because the Word of God is the looking glass that it's referring to here. Do you ever see yourself in the Word of God when you look there? I mean, do you ever say to yourself, that's me, I am in the Word of God? Huh? You don't have to get that excited, preacher. You don't have to. Well, wouldn't it be better off if we did? Because isn't that the way it is? But now if you ask our flesh, which we, how many of you, if you, I like asking folks. I said, look, wouldn't you like to be able to go to church without your flesh? You know, leave that grumbling, griping carcass back home and just go to church without having to take that thing with you? What a blessing that would be. So I would just present to you this incredible insight to the fact that, look, the flesh will complain. It will bring issues. It will cause difficulties always, always, always. And so I'm simply saying, as I was leading up to this incredible point, here we've got the Word of God, for instance. I'm going to take you to 1 John, or rather 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1. I like sharing these concepts as we're looking at verse number 5. It said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Okay, so who's supposed to do all that? Is that us? Are we supposed to? So the question is, how good are you doing? How well are you doing? Well, preacher, truth be known, not doing so hot. Not doing so hot. So how do you do these things? I mean, how do you be godly, and how do you have brotherly kindness? And all of these things are incredible, because if I implemented these things in my life, I'd have to change who it is I am. All right? I'd have to change who it is I am. So, going back to the day you got saved, was that a big day? That was a huge day. So, since that day, I should have now have implemented these things in my life. These things should be on and presently working in my life. Yeah, amen.
They should be absolutely working in my... But why is it that we look at this like it's some foreign language, like it's something that, why, you got to be kidding, Lord, for me to be godly? I don't think so. I don't think so. So you know what has to happen? Whenever when we get saved, we become babes in Christ. The Word of God says that, eh? We become babes in Christ. Okay, so babies were never intended to stay babies, right? They were intended to grow, eh? Absolutely. So since they're intended to grow, then that means that there's a... Well, we got a verse over there in Proverbs 22 and 6 where it says, train up a child. Yeah, train. Oh, I love that word, train. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Yeah, train. I think that training aspect is what's been absent in the church. I don't believe that training we talk about discipleship. That's just a small segment of it. This training factor, now we need to train me to have knowledge, temperance, patience, train myself. A young man told me one time, he said, I've been working all summer on humility. And that means you train. You train till you get it, till you get it, till you get it, till you get it. You train till you get it. Is that what we do with dogs? You train them till they get it, till they get it, till they get it. They haven't gotten it until they do it. And so you train some more. So that's what you need. I shared this with a church down there in Des Moines, Iowa, a couple of years ago. And a few days later, this one family says, well, we're saying that in our house now. You train till you get it, till you get it, till you get it. Why? It's about working on it when you go home. You notice you don't really get to do it at church. It's when you step outside of your little bitty circle here at church where it's a nice place to be, but you don't stay here forever, do you? You don't stay here forever. So what do you got to do? You got to go out beyond the walls of this place and train. Train yourself. Well, I don't know, preacher, that looks like a full-time job. But you know, I don't have time for this. And there's the breakdown, isn't it? I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. And besides that, it looks like if I get into it, I'll be tired quick. I'll be tired quick. So I've shared all of that. You know, there's a number of things that could have been said about a blueprint of church, and my time is now up. But I say to you, this is such a big deal. It needs to be implemented. If there's one thing that you would get from this message, it would be that we would somehow inspire the folks in our church to train till we get the very things that God is telling us to do. Because people aren't getting it. It's not happening. It's not happening. The church is suffering greatly. And the church has been the voice of God through the ages. And somehow or other we've got to awaken the voice of God to encourage, to inspire the people around us. Souls are dying and going to hell. Hell is just as much as it's ever been. And I like to preach the message once in a while to encourage folks to say, how will you be remembered in hell? Somebody's going to take you to hell with them in memory, whether good or bad. How will you be remembered in hell? And so, we've got that verse over there, where the Word of God tells us in the book of Matthew 16:18, where the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Hell is pounding at the doors, trying to beat down the church. We've got a task to perform. We've got a world to win to Jesus. And they're not getting saved like they used to. And we just need to be on our knees more and more and more. More and more and more. And so let's take that for everything that it's worth. Amen.